We're going to look at Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I'm going to read the psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, where it was written many, many years ago, but we thank you that it is relevant to us. And we pray that you would bless us as we look at this together, and that your name would be glorified. Amen. Amen. So do you think anyone want to buy the crash?
Yeah.
Yes. I love this psalm. It is a spirited, warm, positive, joyful psalm, maybe a bit idealistic. The psalmist, who we believe is David, is singing about the joy of going up to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, to worship God. And he's not going by himself. He's going with a bunch of others. And I get the sense in this psalm that he's really enjoying himself. I wonder, well, no, you probably haven't heard of Ian White. Maybe two people here, I guess, might have heard of Ian White. Back in the 80s, there was an Irish guy who put some of these psalms to music. And so I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But over the years, in the chaos of getting everyone out to church, with all the bits I'd have to remember, knowing that we would probably be late again, I would find myself singing this psalm to Ian White's tune. Being thankful for the church, being thankful for others, and that we could go to church and worship him together freely. So Psalm 122, it's one of the songs of ascent. In the title there, you'll see a song of ascent. And last week, Seth preached from another psalm, which has also got the same title, the psalm of song of ascent. And it's in a grouping of the psalms. It's a bit like a playlist for a road trip. So when the tribes of the Lord were going up to Jerusalem to worship God, they would sing these songs of ascent. And they were going up to the feasts of the Passover or Pentecost or the Tabernacles, up to the house of the Lord to worship him. So when David probably didn't write this song as a song of ascent, it was probably just one of those, like a playlist, it was just song brought together. So he wrote it, "I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And then over the years, thousands, probably hundreds of thousands or whatever the number is, people sang this song as they went up to worship God. And just thinking, it's possible that Jesus and his family sang this, you know, the account in Luke when he was 12, when he went up for the Passover to Jerusalem. They probably sang this song, maybe. And now years later, we can join in with those voices. It does not lose its significance over time. What they enjoyed then, we can enjoy as much now, even more, maybe. And generally, I get the impression that you guys, us, that we want to meet together on a Sunday morning, that we're happy, that we look forward to being here. That's the impression I get. And so we are echoing the words of the psalmist. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And what happens on those mornings when we don't actually feel like meeting, when we don't actually want to meet together, or we would prefer to stay at home or do something else? And those times do happen, don't they? There are times when we don't feel like getting together midweek or on a Sunday. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're just peopled out. Maybe we just really want to do something else. Maybe we've done something wrong and we feel a bit guilty, or we just don't feel good enough. Maybe our hearts are just not in the right place. Our minds are full of other things. We don't feel excited about our faith. Maybe we're weighed down with doubts or whatever. And it may just feel too much. What do we do in those times? Well, we have verse 4 that says, the tribes of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. The tribes went up not just because they wanted to. The psalmist went up not just because he wanted to, but also because God had told him to, according to the statute given to the people. And some of those instructions are for those particular feasts are set out in Exodus 23. And it's the same for us. When we don't feel like it, when we don't want to, what we should do is still meet together, because that is what God wants us to do. And he's told us to do it. And it's also good for us. And we look at that a bit as we go through the psalm. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deed, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And I think it's true to say that even when we don't feel like it, and then when we do, and we do go and worship, and we do focus on God, even then our hearts can be warmed, our hearts can be lifted, and our feelings can change. As we look at this psalm, I want to look at four areas. I think the psalmist is excited about the people being built together. I think the psalmist is excited about being able to worship God. I think the psalmist is excited about finding out what God has to say, and also about keeping the peace. So we'll look at each of these four areas briefly together. In verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That's where the tribes of the Lord go up. And he uses this picture of the city built together, architecturally well designed, sound walls, stonework fits together. There's no gaps in the walls. The stones are supporting and being supported. And he uses this image of the city built together, sound and firm, to describe the people of the Lord who are going up to worship. As the city walls are built together, so the people of God are built together. There are different tribes coming from different places, and all are connected and united because they are the tribes of the Lord. And it is the same for us. We are different, different nationalities, etc. But if we are in Christ, then we are all children of God, and we are one. In Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In him, we are united, we are built up, we are one. Now, I was going to use Lego pieces to demonstrate the building of the wall and being built together. But you know what the problem is with the Lego? Well, it fits together, come apart, but they're all too even. They all look a bit the same. They all fit. No matter where you do it, they all fit easily together. But have you ever seen a stonemason building a wall with stones, pile of stones, all different shapes, different sizes, things with edges and sharp pieces and whatnot? And you've seen a stonemason working, he has a little pick and he looks at the wall, looks at the gap, he picks the right stone and he puts it exactly where he wants. So then he gets the next stone, does the same thing. And each stone is where he wants it, the odd shapes, the small ones, the big ones, and he puts them together, each one supporting the others, and each one being supported by the others as well. And so he builds a wall. It's strong, like the city walls, and it then stands the test of time. A master craftsman at work. And I think that's the picture of how God builds us together. We are odd-shaped stones. Each one of us is different. Different nationalities and ethnicity. We all have different mother tongues. We have different skills. We have different interests. We have different temperaments, different personality types, different areas of expertise, different ambitions, different views and opinions. We come from different experiences, different life experiences, the good ones and the bad ones and the traumas and everything else. And we do not naturally, necessarily fit together. But in the hand of the master craftsman, he puts us together when we come to Christ. In Christ, the chief cornerstone, as we read again in Ephesians, the whole building is being fitted together and grows into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we can be sure that God is building his church on the foundation of Jesus, the rock, the cornerstone, and it is solid, like the city walls. The church is solid. It's not weak, as some may say. It's not fragile, as some may say. It's not short-lived, as some might say. But his church will last forever because it is built on Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice with the psalmist this morning that we are being built together in unity and we are solid in him. In verse 4, it says, the people of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord, to give thanks and to acknowledge God for who he is. And we acknowledge that God is who he says he is. He is the creator and maker of all things in heaven and on earth. He is the giver of life, and he cares enough to sustain the life and keep this world going. He is love. He loved us first. And we see his love in many, many ways. And ultimately, we see his love by the way he gave of himself. He gave his only son, Jesus, so that we who rebelled and now believe can be made right with him. And we can enjoy forgiveness of sin, forgiveness from sin's holes, and we can enjoy his life-giving presence. He wants us to be with him. It's all about relationship with God and with each other. And you know, we must not take that for granted. We must not lose sight of the fact that it's only by God's grace that we know him. It's only by God's grace that we can praise him. Many do not know him. Many have not heard or accepted or had their lives changed by the gospel. When we have Christ, then we have new life, spiritual life, eternal life in him. Again, borrowing from Ephesians, in him we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have so much through Christ. And it's worth reading Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, it's worth reading the whole book of Ephesians, as a lot of the themes from this psalm come through in Ephesians. Now we can worship, and we should worship, God when we're by ourselves. But how much better it is to worship him together as the people of God, as those built together, following the pattern set out in this psalm, where the psalmist says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So that's people going together. Our feet, not his feet, but our feet are standing in your gates. Following that pattern of meeting together and worshipping and thanking God together. And just pushing this a bit further, as we do, our voices join together with the voices of the psalmist and of the pilgrims and all of those who have gone before, and those that we read about in Acts 2, the early church. And this will continue until one day, when Jesus comes again in glory, we all together, the past, the present and the future, will praise him in the new heavenly city, which we read about in Revelations 21. forever. So with the psalmist, we can rejoice, and even now that even now we can know God and worship Him, to praise the name of the Lord. And in verse 5, there the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. And again, a picture here of people coming before the court of the king, coming before the throne to hear what the king has to say about this or about that, solving disputes, declaring his will, giving decisive words to straighten things out, speaking with authority, passing judgment, acting in mercy, showing fairness, telling things as they are. That's the picture given here. And the psalmist also refers to the throne of the house of David. And originally, I'm sure he has in his own mind, King David himself. But as we look back, we see the messianic connection to Jesus. The thinking when angel Gabriel was announcing the birth of Jesus in Luke 1, he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And we understand that the promises given in 1 Samuel to David about his kingdom, the eternal kingdom, that's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the people went up to hear what God has to say, so do we. And that's why when we meet together, we have such a big focus on God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We hear it, we read it, we sing it, we recite it, we pray it, we talk about it, we study it, in order that we may know what God has to say, to know And every day we are told what to think in numerous ways. We're influenced in many ways. While other people tell us how we see other people act on the news, what we read, social trends, social media, all that the algorithms decide to send to us or show us. And every day we get told that we need this or we need that. But we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we do need to get into his word. It is sweeter than honey, honeyed from the honeycomb. All of that so that we can grow more and more in our knowledge of him, and so that our minds and our hearts can be more and more aligned with what he says. And then you're better equipped for walking in the faith. His word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we're better equipped to be able to do what is right and to use our words wisely. And also, when we have doubts or temptations or choices or decisions, when we are faced with opposition or regression or worries or fears or disappointments or whatever, then through faith, we can rely on God's word when we know it, and we'll have the knowledge and wisdom to react well, to work through and handle these situations in a way that honors him. So with the psalmist, we can rejoice that God has given us his word, that we may know him, know what he has to say, and so be equipped for daily life. And then we had verse 6 and 7 and 8. And I'm reading this, I wasn't sure, was the emphasis on prayer or was the emphasis on peace? He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. So I think his focus is on peace, and he prays to God for peace and security because it is a peace that is only possible through knowing God. Now there's the peace that is the lack of conflict, the peace that's the lack of aggression and hostility. And in church, it's a place where we would expect and desire and promote and enjoy this kind of peace. But we also know that the church is not perfect.
because none of us are perfect.
We have heard of churches that have split and divided. We know that Paul wrote letters to the churches because often dealing with issues within the churches. In Corinthians, he deals with conflict within the church. So the psalmist, I think, knowing people's hearts and our tendency for fear and greed and selfishness and bitterness, the type of things that lead to this kind of conflict, he prays for peace within the city where God is worshipped. And so we are urged also to pray for peace within the church. The other week, Seth preached on Jesus' prayer for unity from John 17, and the peace within believers or among believers. So if you want to listen back on that, that's on our website. Now, there's also a peace, a state of peace that only comes when we know that God is in control. Someone described this with the words, and I can't remember who said it. I read it somewhere and I wrote it down, but I forgot to write the preface main. He was referred to the relaxed stance of one who knows that everything is all right because God is over us and with us and for us in Jesus Christ. Peace is the relaxed stance of one who knows that everything is all right because God is over us and with us and for us in Jesus Christ. God is working out his plan and purposes, and he will do what is good and what is right. And knowing that gives us peace. I know that when my dad died, I didn't know where he stood before God. And when it boiled down to everything, the only peace I had and have is knowing that God will do what is right in his eyes. And in that, there is peace. Now, the psalmist also prays that with individuals in mind, he says, for the sake of my brothers and friends. And it's great that we have the monthly prayer schedule. And we can pray for the wider church. We can pray for Carrigtwohill, and we can pray for each other. So that's a really useful tool that we have for prompting us to pray for our brothers and friends. So we can join with the psalmist in praying that we and our friends will know the peace that only comes from knowing that God has it all in hand. And can I conclude with a final thought? Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I think here the psalmist is considering his part in all this. What can he do to keep the peace, to live in unity, contribute to the good of the people, of the tribes? And so we ask ourselves, what can we do to keep this peace, to live in unity and contribute to the good of the people and the church? I will seek your good. And again, borrowing from Ephesians 4, we read, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And when I read those verses, I was thinking, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of the covenant, the promise that the members of the church, when the church was set up here in Carrigtwohill, we made a promise together of how we would worship God together. I'm going to finish by reading the members' covenant, the church's covenant, as a way of what can we do and remind ourselves of what can we do to for the good of each other and the good of the church, for God's glory. Recognizing that we are unworthy and weak, and in total dependence on God, we now commit ourselves to God and to this local church of which he has made us part. We promise to support one another as we strive to worship God in our lives, to encourage and build one another up in our faith, and to pray for one another, to seek to live together in holiness and love, being patient with one another's weakness and failings, seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and avoid causes of division. We promise to be present as frequently as possible at church meetings, encouraging one another by our fellowship together. We promise to proclaim through word and deed the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, beginning with the community in which we are placed. Amen. So let us continue to rejoice with those who said to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God, that we can worship you, that we know you, that we can worship you through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we come before your throne through Christ and by your Spirit. We pray that every day we would remember these things and you would bless us as a church. Amen. Amen.